The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We want to continue in worship this morning by opening our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We continue to work our way, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and word by word through this little epistle to Titus, written by the Apostle Paul, to Titus, who was shepherding and leading a church on the island of Crete. We started 2 weeks ago by looking at the amazing grace of God. And we come again this morning to look once again at the grace of God displayed for us, past, present, and future. I'd like you to follow along as I read Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. This is our text for this morning. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. 2 weeks ago, we asked the question, what motivates us in the Christian life? And we said that there are many things that motivate various Christians. Some are motivated by guilt. They feel guilty about something, and so they do something just out of guilt because they feel like they just have to, or they are oppressed by this feeling of guilt. Some are motivated by legalism, where they're motivated by a desire to do things simply to earn God's favor, to orchestrate God's favor in their life by a legalistic approach to the Christian life. There are others who are motivated by fear, and they're afraid of God, and they're afraid of what God might do to them if they don't do something, and so they're motivated in their Christian life by fear. And we said last time that all of these motivations, guilt and legalism and fear, are all the wrong motivations to live a life for Christ. There is one motivation that needs to motivate us, and we can boil it down to one word. It's the word grace. God's unmerited favor, God's unmerited kindness, God's exceeding grace and mercy and kindness to us through Jesus Christ. It's unmerited, it's unearned, it's nothing that we've done. It's simply God's grace and kindness and mercy toward wicked, unworthy sinners by which he has delivered us from condemnation and death. That's grace. And it's that grace that needs to be the primary motivator in our Christian life. What grace and God has done in salvation, what he's doing in sanctification, what he will do in glorification, what God has done in the past, present, and future are all aspects of God's grace. And that needs to be our primary motivator. There are many Christians, though, who misunderstand grace. Many Christians who fail to comprehend what grace really is. And as we begin this morning, I want to give you some misunderstandings of grace. Some ways that we as Christians somehow turn grace into something that it's not. And maybe you found yourself at some times, or maybe even today, buying into one of these definitions of grace. Let me give you three misunderstandings of God's grace. Number one is that grace is a get-out-of-jail-free card. Some people, some Christians, believe that grace is a free pass that you get when you screw up or when you mess up or when you sin, that somehow God in his grace just says, okay, it's not that big a deal. It's not that bad. He just kind of turns his back and chooses not to look at it. He kind of thinks, well, grace will overcome it, or grace will look over it. And so we just think that God somehow turns his head away from our sin. We think somehow maybe God is just this nice guy who says, no big deal. That's our concept of grace at times. That's not grace. Grace is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not a free pass. And we're going to find out today in our study of Titus chapter 2 that grace is active. Grace is not passive. Grace does not just say, no big deal, and God turns his back on it. Grace is active. Grace teaches. Grace instructs. Grace teaches, it sanctifies, it trains, it educates. This is grace. It's an active force in the life of a Christian, training us to be like Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." See, Paul says, I was laboring and I was striving, but it wasn't me laboring and striving. It was God's grace through me. And so grace is active. Grace teaches. Grace trains. Grace instructs. That's grace. It's not a free pass or a get out of jail free card. Number two, let me give you a second misconception, how sometimes we as Christians misconstrue grace. And number two, it's grace is a license to sin. For some of us, at times, we believe that grace is a license to sin. And here's how the rationale goes. When I sin, grace increases. So if I sin more, grace increases more. Therefore, it's okay for me to keep sinning because God is continually gracious to me. They think that somehow grace is actually an encouragement to sin. They say, well, you know, then if I'm saved by grace, I can live any way I please. If grace increases every time I sin, then why not keep on sinning? Some of us are guilty of that by thinking this way, and we've all done it from time to time. We've said, it's okay, I can sin because I can always ask for forgiveness. It's no big deal. I can do this, I can sin, I can commit the sin, and I can go and ask God for forgiveness because He'll be gracious and forgive me. Remember, the Apostle Paul anticipated that argument in Romans chapter 1. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in grace so that grace may increase? Verse 2, he says, may it never be. He says, no way, no how, perish the thought that you should ever entertain such a ridiculous concept that you could sin more so that grace gives you, God gives you more grace. He says, no way, may it never be, the strongest way to say no in the Greek. Grace is not a license to sin. It's not a license to live any way that you want, thinking that then you can go back and ask for forgiveness sometimes later. That's not grace. We're going to see this morning in Titus chapter 2 that grace not only saves, it sanctifies. Grace not only saves us and justifies us, grace also trains us and teaches us to live righteously and holy and godly in this present age. There's a third misconception about grace. Let me give you number three. And it's this, that grace saves you, but then you need to work for God's favor. Some believers think that grace saves you, but then somehow you need to work for God's favor thereafter. And they think that God starts us off on grace, but then somehow we need to kind of pick it up and we need to take over. And through our own efforts, we are the ones then that by our performance bring about some level of holiness. That's performance-based Christianity. That is not grace-based Christianity. And we're going to find out this morning that God doesn't deal with us that way. He's a God who deals with us in grace, both past, present, and future. It's all grace. And so God doesn't save us in grace and then say, okay, you're on your own, go figure it out. No, God is a gracious God who saves us by grace, sanctifies us by grace, and will glorify us by grace as well. These are all misconceptions about what biblical grace is. It's not a free pass. It's not a license to sin, nor is it do we get saved by grace and then somehow we work on ourselves. Maybe some of you this morning have fallen prey to one of these misunderstandings of grace. And maybe right now one of those misconceptions of grace is characterizing you. And so if that's true, then we come to God's Word this morning in Titus chapter 2 to find out what is true grace. And as we begin this morning, I want to ask you the question, are you living by grace? Are you living by grace? Is there joy in your life? Is there happiness in your soul? Is there a joy in your existence? Because God is gracious to you and is being gracious and has been gracious and will be gracious. Are you living today, this morning, by a proper understanding of grace? That's what Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 14 is all about. It's all about how God instructs us and teaches us, and grace being the primary motivator of the Christian life. So let me review and set the stage for you for where we've been and where we're going today. Verse 11 begins with that very important little word, for. And for a number of weeks, 20 weeks in fact, we went through verses 1 through 10 looking at what God says for various groups of people within the church. Older men in verse 2, older women in verse 3, younger women in verses 4 and 5, younger men in verses 6, 7, and 8, and slaves or employees in verses 9 and 10. So for 10 verses, Paul has been saying, conduct yourself this way, live in such a way so that you put Christ on display, the gospel on display, so that you can show the watching world that Christ saves sinners. And then we come to verse 11, for. A very important little word that says that what follows is tied to what comes before. Verses 1 to 10 is tied to verses 11 to 14 by that little conjunction, for. For 10 verses, he's been telling us how we are to conduct ourselves. And now, starting in verse 11, he gives us the theological foundation, the theological basis, the doctrinal underpinnings for why we should conduct ourselves this way. And he's about to tell us that we are to live this way, older men and older women and younger men and employees, because we have received amazing grace. Normally, Paul gives us the doctrine first, the theology first, and follows it up with the practice. Normally, he gives us the theological foundation and then says, okay, here's how you play it out. But he does the exact opposite here. Here he gives us the practice first and then says, for here is the doctrine, the theology that informs why I'm saying what I'm saying. So Paul is writing to these Cretans. He's writing to them and saying, you need to be motivated by the amazing grace of God. So that when you come to think about being a godly man or woman or employee, you don't just gut it out on your own. You live motivated by God's amazing grace. And God wants to do the same with us this morning. He wants to motivate us by what he has done in the past in grace. And he wants to motivate us today in what he is doing in grace. And he wants to motivate us in the future by what he will do in grace. And so this passage is all about God's past, present, and future grace. And you can see it right in these verses. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's past. That's about what God did. Verse 12 is about what God is doing, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's his present grace, what God is doing right now, today, in each of our lives. Verse 13 is about future grace, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That's about what God will do. And it's all grace, past, present, future, saving grace, sanctifying grace, glorifying grace, freedom from the penalty of sin, freedom from the power of sin, freedom from the presence of sin. And it's all grace. So what Paul is doing here, it's like he's taking grace and it's a diamond and he's turning this thing over and over and over and he's showing us every facet of God's grace. And he's showing us this side and this side and this side and this side. And he's turned it upside down so we can see grace in all of its beauty and all of its facets. So that we are motivated by God's grace. My hope and prayer this morning is that each of us would understand God's grace in a new and fresh way. There's some of you here this morning and you're overwhelmed with life. I know because I talk to you throughout the week. You're overwhelmed. And life is hard, and your family's dealing with issues right now, and there's financial issues, and there's health concerns, and you've got this issue and that issue, and there's trials, and there's difficulties, and you're at the point where you're saying, how can I keep going? You need to know what God's grace means for you today. And some of you here this morning and you're fighting a particular sin and you just can't seem to lick it. You just can't seem to get past this one particular issue in your life and you can't seem to get victory in it. And you as well need to know God's grace for you today. Some of you are here and you're just kind of apathetic. You're just kind of going through life and your heart for Christ isn't fresh. You're not pursuing him. That passion that you once had for the Lord, that zeal you once had for him has pretty much faded. And there's really not a lot of excitement for the things of the Lord and spiritual things. And you're not motivated to follow hard after Christ. And if that's you this morning, you need to know what God's grace means for you today. Some of you may be here and you're living in a secret sin no one else knows about. Nobody that's around you, no one in your family that no one else knows about but you and the Lord. And if that's you this morning, you need to know what God's grace means for you today. So as we began 2 weeks ago, we began by looking at four motivating aspects of the glorious grace of God. Four motivating aspects that come from this passage on the glorious grace of God. Last time we looked at the presence of past grace. Today I want to give you number two, the practice of present grace. Last time we said that grace has come, verse 11, in the form of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And the grace, we said in this verse, is talking about Jesus Christ, the one who has appeared. And so Christ is not just God incarnate, he's grace incarnate. And he has appeared in the sense that he has come blasting away the darkness of sin and shining forth the light of forgiveness and how we might have a relationship with Christ. His work on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, can free us from the penalty and power of sin. And that's in the past. That's already happened. And so the good news is Christ has personally come to issue forth God's grace. But there's a second motivating aspect that comes in verse 12. It's the practice of present grace. This is number two. So we've seen the presence of past grace. Today we want to look at the practice of present grace, and we'll look at the final two next week. So the practice of present grace. Look at verse 12. Let's read it again. God's grace is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. This has to be one of the most encouraging verses I've studied in a long time, because this verse tells us that God's grace is active. It's instructing us, it's teaching us, it's training us, it's educating us to overcome all those sins and all those things that are weighing us down. Grace isn't just this virtue that's out there that we have no relationship with. It's here, it's present today, and grace continues after our salvation to instruct and to train and to teach. It saves us in the past, it sanctifies us in the present, and it will glorify us in the future. This is Paul's point in verse 12. It's not us that does it. It's not us that causes our growth. It's not us that secures our own holiness or our own righteousness or our own godliness. It is God's grace through us that makes this all possible. Look at verse 12 again. It says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. This word instructing is the word paiduo. It's where we get our word pediatric, or our word pediatrician. This is the one who's referring to a children or a child or someone who cares for a child. A pediatrician is a doctor for children. And when he uses the word here, paiduo, or instructing, it means to instruct or to teach or to train or to equip or to educate. And there's two ideas here in this word. One is positive and one is negative. The positive side is teaching, equipping, training, teaching, exhorting. The negative side is one of discipline and correction and reproof. Let me give you a couple places where this word was used in Scripture so you know these different ways this word is used. In Acts 7:22, referring to the positive side of training and teaching and educated, Acts 7, verse 22, it says, Moses was educated in the learning of the Egyptians. He was trained, he was equipped, he was taught, he was instructed. That's positive. Moses was educated in the learning of the Egyptians. In Acts 22, verse 3, it says of Paul that he was educated under Gamaliel. He was taught, trained, equipped, instructed. So this word carries the idea of bringing up or teaching or training or educating. That's the positive side. Now there's a negative side to this word as well, and it means discipline or confrontation or punishment. It's used in Luke 23, verse 22, where Pilate says, I will punish him, Christ, and release him. It's the idea of punishment or discipline or correction. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 says that the Lord's bondservant must be gentle, correcting those who are in opposition. So this carries the idea of negativity. There's a negative discipline or a changing the behavior or confronting the behavior. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and 10 say the Lord loves those whom he disciplines. That's corrective. That's confronting. He says, what son is there whom his father does not discipline? He disciplines us for our good. So the idea here is negative. It's correcting bad behavior. It's confronting bad behavior. It's discipline. This is the idea Paul has here. Like a parent trains their children, so too does God's grace teach us. In fact, in Ephesians 6, verse 4, this word is used. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so parenting is a process of both of those two things. It's teaching, training, equipping, educating, but it's also correcting and disciplining and punishing at times. And as parents, you know that that's what we do. We train and teach and equip and educate, but at times we have to admonish and reprove and correct, all for the benefit of the child, right? As parents, what are we doing? We're trying to shape our children. We're trying to conform our children to God's standards and God's holiness. We're trying to mold them and impress upon them godly living. Those of you with kids know that that is hard work. That's hard. That takes a lot of time and a lot of effort, and at times it's positive. You're teaching, you're informing their minds, you're educating them, and at times it's negative where you're confronting their behavior and disciplining them. And so we're constantly going between these two components of training a child. A few nights ago, we had put the children to bed, the kids to bed, and coming from the girls' room, we heard noises, sounds. They were obviously not sleeping. A short time later, we heard Annie say, "Daddy." A few seconds later, "Daddy." A little bit more times pass, and "Daddy." And then a fourth time we hear, "Todd." "21 months. Who teaches them this stuff?" She obviously was not getting what she wanted. Now, that's kind of cute right now, right? That's going to require some shepherding someday. And so as parents, this is what we're constantly doing, right? We're teaching and training and helping our children grow. And yet at times we need to correct and discipline. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. That's what God's grace does. God's grace teaches us. It acts like a parent to us. God's grace is constantly instructing us and training us and teaching us. Just like a father or a mother who cherishes us and loves us and cares for us, so too does God love us and care for us so much that he's constantly shepherding and training, and school is always in session in God's school of grace, right? We're always under God's parental discipline and God's parental instruction as long as we live. And so God's grace is always instructing us. Look at the verb again in verse 11, verse 12, instructing us. That's present tense. That's today. That's right now. ING always means present tense. So it's instructing us. It's teaching us right now, today. It's in the present tense, which means it's going on right now, today. God's grace is presently teaching us. It is presently instructing us. It is today what God is using to train us and equip us and parent us. God's grace is not just something that comes at the moment of salvation. It is necessary for sanctification. You realize that, don't you? You need God's grace today, as much today as you did the first day you were saved. God's sovereign grace not only delivers us from sin, but also teaches and guides and trains and instructs today. And so God's grace is constantly shaping us. It's constantly forming us, constantly educating us, constantly disciplining us. So fellow believer, whatever you are going through today, listen carefully. Whatever you are going through today, whatever trial, whatever hardship, whatever difficulty, it may be God's way of just teaching you, instructing you, training you, educating you about him and his word. Or it may be God's disciplinary and corrective means by moving you away from sin and moving you closer to him. Regardless of whatever it is, it's all by God's grace. Because God cares for you so much that he is going to put you through his school of grace to inform your character and teach you and mold you into his image. And if that's the case, that changes the way we look at circumstances, doesn't it? That should change the way we look at everything that comes our way, because we understand that it all comes through God's gracious hand And it's all an expression of His grace to train us and to teach us. So God never saves us and then leaves us alone to continue in our own immaturity and our own sin. God never saves us and then says, all right, good luck. Have at it. I hope you work it out. God doesn't do that. God is gracious. Those whom He saves, He trains. Those whom He saves, He sanctifies. Those whom He draws to Himself, He will conform to the image of Christ. And that's the point of verse 11 and 12. Look at it. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's salvation. That's justification. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 12. It continues on to instruct us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Those whom God saves, He will sanctify. That's good news. And it's bad news. I want to tell you two truths about that. One encouraging, one sobering. I want you to be encouraged, and at the same time, I want you to be sobered by this truth. Here's the encouraging part of this. The encouraging part of this is that God is constantly sanctifying us, constantly growing us, constantly maturing us. He never saves us and leaves us alone to continue in our own sin. He is always faithful to teach us and shepherd us and grow us. Our growth is not left to our own initiative. We don't get saved and then we're on our own and solely dependent upon us for maturing. It is God who saves and it's God who sanctifies. It's God who draws us to Himself and then God continues to grow us and mature us. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work drops the ball and you pick it up, right? No. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will continue the process that He began at the moment of salvation. And so, God is faithful. It doesn't mean we have no responsibility. We do have responsibility to mature and to grow and to pursue Christ and use all the means of grace that God brings our way. That is our responsibility. But God is the one who's in charge of our training. God isn't the one who's in charge of our equipping. God is the one who's in charge of maturing us and growing us. And it's He who takes the primary responsibility in that, not us. This is amazing. God's grace starts at salvation. You remember what we were like before Christ, right? Look down in chapter 3, verse 3. It describes what we were once like without Christ. We were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating and hating one another. This was us before coming to Christ. And so God takes us out of that. He removes us from the slavery of sin. His grace transforms us into a new creature. He justifies us and makes us new in Christ so that Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You're completely new in Christ. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on. It continues. It continues in verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. God's grace starts at salvation, but it continues on into the present. He continues to sanctify. He continues to mature us. He continues to grow us. Look down in verse 14. He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. That's salvation. That's grace in salvation. That's grace in justification. And to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. That's sanctification. That's holiness. God wants us holy. He wants us righteous. He wants us pure. Why? For Himself. And to be a people for His own possessions. You see, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about Christ. It's about His fame and His glory. And because we are His representatives, He wants us to manifest His glory and His attributes and His praise. And so His grace continually transforms us so that we can be those people, verse 14 says, that are purified for Christ and purified for His own possession. You see? So God, through Christ and through grace, is going to save us, but He's not going to stop there. He's going to also sanctify us and purify us and make us holy because we're a people who are His possession. And as His possession, we have stamped upon us property of Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, we need to look the part. And so God is going to grow us and sanctify us by His grace. And friends, that should be an encouragement to you. He's not done with you yet. He's not done with me yet. In fact, He's so faithful to this that He puts His Holy Spirit within us. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and God sends Himself to live within us. He takes up residence within us. He actually comes to live inside of us, such that Paul could say, it's not me who live anymore, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live by in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You see, what happens when a person becomes a Christian, they're saved by grace, and then God implants His Holy Spirit within us, takes up residence in the form of Jesus Christ in us, so that His grace is operative in us, so that we can become holy and righteous, becoming less like ourselves and more like Christ. That's good news. That means God knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what I need. God knows exactly the curriculum that we need to graduate from the school of character. And He's constantly having us in the process of maturing us and sanctifying us and instructing us. And at times that's positive and at times that's negative. But it's all grace that God is using to sanctify us and make us more like Christ. If that's the case, then listen, you and I need grace today as much as the day we were saved. And that's Paul's point here in verse 12. You never graduate from grace. You never move. I never move beyond grace. We never get to a point where we can say, had enough of that. I'm ready to move on to grace 550 or whatever. We never graduate. It's all grace. We need grace today as much as the day we were saved. And that, friends, is greatly encouraging. So find encouragement in that. Whatever you're in today, whatever trials, whatever circumstances, whatever trials you are facing right now, it's all because of God's grace to mature you and to grow you. There's a sobering truth in this, though. I want to take a moment to explain this, because this is very serious. This is very sobering. God's grace saves and sanctifies. That's the point of verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And that same grace applied to believers, then in verse 12, instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So those whom God saves, He also sanctifies. Those whom God draws to Himself in salvation, He is also gracious to conform them to His image and make them holy. That means everyone whom God saves, He'll sanctify. What does that mean if there's little or no sanctification in your life? What does that mean if there's little evidence that the grace of God is instructing you presently in this life? What does that mean? It means that possibly that person never enjoyed the grace of God and salvation in the first point. If someone claims to know Christ and be a Christian, yet the grace of God is not instructing them to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to do what verse 12 says, it may mean that they were never saved in the first place. This is crucial. We have to understand this. There are many who have walked an aisle, signed a card, prayed a prayer, done something else, but the grace of God is not active in their life. It's not currently instructing them. It's not currently teaching them. It's not demonstrating that fact that Christ is, through grace, teaching and confronting and conforming their lives to the image of Christ. And so essentially their lives are no different today than the day they said they were first saved. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8 is very instructive for us here. Hebrews 12, verse 8 says, if you are without discipline, which is the same form of the word in Titus 2:12, instructing. This is the same word. If you are without discipline, if you are without instruction, if you are without God's grace teaching you in your life right now, he says, of which we all have become partakers if you're a believer, then you are illegitimate children and not sons of God. Wow. If there's no evidence in your life that God is teaching you or instructing you or helping you say no to sin and yes to holiness, if there's someone in your life that you know who has professed Christ and says, I'm a Christian, and yet there is little or no evidence that the grace of God is teaching them to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, then Hebrews 12 verse 8 says, you're not a legitimate child of God. That's what makes this reality very, very sobering. Only those in whom there is an evidence that grace is operating and producing fruit in their spiritual life are those who are truly the sons and daughters of God. Now let me be very, very, very clear. We are saved by grace through faith alone, nothing else. But as Martin Luther said, we are saved by faith alone, but that faith that saves is never alone. Where there is genuine salvation, there will be genuine growth. Where there is genuine conversion, there will be genuine demonstration of that fact. Where there is genuine justification, there will be real sanctification. Look at verse 14 again. It's the same thing. He who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. That's salvation. And purify for himself a people for his own possession. That's sanctification. Those whom God saves, he sanctifies. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That's salvation for good works. That's sanctification. James chapter 2 says, faith without works is dead. Faith is sanctification. Faith is salvation. Works is sanctification. And so we have to understand that those whom God saves, he also sanctifies and makes holy and matures and grows. And if there's little or no evidence of that taking place, you can't say, well, maybe they're just in a pattern of sin for 20 or 30 years. You have to say, no, maybe that person never knew Christ in the first place. This is important. We must understand this today because there is teaching going on in the church today that says a person can be saved but have no manifestation of grace in their life for 10, 20, maybe 30 or 40 years. There are some who even go as far as to say that you can be saved and deny Christ. If you say, I had an experience at some point in my life and I believe Jesus, and yet you deny Christ today, they say you can still be saved because you made some profession of faith at some point in your life. And yet if there's little or no evidence of this instructing grace, we have to say maybe they don't know Christ. This is known as cheap grace or free grace. Those who hold to this teaching say that grace that they speak of alters a believer's standing without affecting their state. Those who hold to cheap grace would say that you can be saved and yet have no evidence that Christ is instructing and teaching you today. Let me clarify, grace is free. You can't earn grace. You can't merit grace. There's nothing you can do to earn God's favor in grace. It's impossible. It's free, entirely free, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. But that true saving grace also sanctifies. It will change sinners so that they live holy lives and give evidence and fruit and manifestation that Christ is in them and the grace of God is working in them and through them. True grace does not just save a sinner, it also makes them holy. And that's Paul's point right here. The same grace that saves will sanctify. This is so dangerous. So many people I see cling to this frail hope that someone they know or someone they love is a true believer when there's little or no manifestation of the grace of God instructing them presently in their life. And parents oftentimes are prone to this. My child prayed a prayer when they were young. At age 5, my child prayed a prayer, they walked an aisle, they made a commitment to Christ, and yet now 20 years later, that child has denied Christ, walked away from the church, and walked away from Christ, and that parent will still cling to some frail hope that child knows Christ, and yet their life has no manifestation that the grace of God is currently instructing them today. Now, we can't read hearts. We don't know hearts. We don't know for sure who is saved and who is not saved. I'm not saying we can go now around pronouncing believer, unbeliever, believer, unbeliever. That's not our job. We can't do that. We can't see the hearts. But listen, we should not be as naive as well to think that in the face of lack of evidence of any spiritual life that they're a believer. I see this so many times at funerals. People coming to me and saying, well, you know, this person had it. They're in heaven, right? They went to church a couple times. They're in heaven, right? And I say, do you see the grace of God? Have you seen a manifestation in their life that they're walking with Christ and they love Christ and the grace of God is transforming them and making them into His image? Do you see? I don't know. And it's so hard in those times to say, I don't know. I don't know. Friends, if there's little or no tangible evidence of God's instructing grace in the life of a believer, we can't give assurance. I say this from personal experience because this was me. For 20 years, this was me. Going to church, doing all the right things, saying I was saved, but knowing that the grace of God was not teaching me to say no to ungodliness. It was not teaching me to say no to worldly desires. And it was not teaching me to say yes to sensibility and righteousness and godliness. It wasn't teaching me because I didn't have it. And so friends, if you are here today and you don't know if the grace of God is teaching you, you don't know if you're a believer, you don't know if you know Christ and the grace of God has saved you because you see little evidence of your life today, then friends, test yourself and see if you are in the faith. Are you a true believer? Are you a true follower of Jesus Christ? Or have you had some religious experience in the past that makes you think you are? Because only those who are genuinely saved and are currently being instructed by the grace of God to say no to sin and yes to holiness are those who truly know Christ. And so if you have questions about that, let today be the day where you say, I need to know. I'm going to make it clear that if I'm not a believer, today is the day I will submit my life to Jesus Christ. And that grace of God will transform you, and then it will make you holy and righteous. So, that's just the first word. Instructing. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wrap it up. I think we can wrap it up. Verse 12. How does God's grace do this? How does God's grace instruct us? Look at the end of verse 12, the rest of it. It says, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. God's grace operates in two ways in the life of a true believer, negatively and positively. Let me just quickly walk through these. Verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. God's grace in the life of a believer teaches them to deny, literally to say no, to forsake, to renounce, to refuse, to disdain, to disown, to pay no attention to, and to refuse to have any thought of worldliness, ungodliness, and worldly desires. So how do you know when God's grace is active in your life? It's when you see God's grace actively teaching you and conforming you to deny and to say no to sin in your life. Specifically, he says, to ungodliness, that which is characterized by disregarding God, not following God, not living in light of God's holiness and presence. And it teaches us to say no to worldly desires. That's a word, epithumia, which means to love the things of the world, to have an inordinate desire for the things of the world, to love what the world offers, to do those things like 1 John 2:16 says, to have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. A person who is loving the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, in a true believer, God's grace is going to teach them to say no to that. And so here is the key to victory over sin. This is where we have victory over the sin in each of our lives. It's God's grace. It's not by sheer grit and willpower and gutting it out. If you live that way, you're going to quickly be frustrated. But when you acknowledge and know that it's God's grace that's teaching us, then you say, God, thank you. Thank you for being the one who is orchestrating this event in my life to teach me to say no to sin. So really the goal of all the Christian life is to put ourselves in the way of God's grace. Right? You say, why do you do quiet times? Is it to check off a box? No, it's to put yourself in the way of God's grace. Why do you spend time in prayer with the Lord? Is it to check off a box? No, it's to put yourself in the way of God's grace. Why do you confess sin? It's to put yourself in the way of grace. Why do you come to church and do all those other things that you do in your Christian life? It's to put yourself in the way of God's grace so that His grace is teaching us and training us to say no to ungodliness and the things of the world. And then positively, to say yes, verse 12 says, to living sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It's not enough just to say no. You have to say yes. You can't just put off. You have to put on. Right? You don't take something off and not replace it. You take something off and replace it with something to put on. And that's his point here. Not only does God's grace teach us to say no to sin and unholiness, it says yes to three things: sensibility, righteousness, and godliness. Most believe these refer to three separate relationships or directions in your life. Sensibility is inward. It's a relationship with yourself. It teaches you to live sensibly, self-controlled. We talked about this word many times in Titus 2. It's living sensibly. It's living every moment of every day with a clean mind, a clear mind, making wise decisions and living with self-control. It also teaches us to live righteously. That's outward. That's relationships with other people. How do you deal with other people? It teaches you to live righteously with them and how you interact and treat other people. And it teaches us to say yes to godliness. That's upward. That's our relationship with God. That's how we interact with God and our relationship with Him. And so God's grace, listen carefully, God's grace is constantly moving us from ungodliness to godliness. It is constantly shaping us and moving us from the things of the world to say yes to the things of God and righteousness and holiness. And so God's grace is constantly shaping, forming, molding, and making us more like Christ. So, what does all this mean? You need the grace of God today. You needed it when you were saved. When I was saved, we need it today for conforming our lives to the image of Christ. And we need it for the future when we will see Christ face to face. This is the good news of Titus chapter 2, verse 12. And I wonder this morning, are you motivated by grace? Are you motivated by grace? Is your Christian life based today on the grace of God, or are you gutting it out in your own strength? Friends, we need to preach the gospel every day to ourselves. I need God's grace today. Charles Spurgeon said, "We shall bring our Lord most glory if we get from Him much grace." I wonder, are you getting from the Lord today much grace?
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.